this morning comes from the book of Revelation, the third chapter. I'll begin at verse 14. Chapter or two before this, the speaker, which we presume to be Christ, is speaking to John, who is having this revelation. And he tells him to take messages to seven churches. And while we think these churches were probably specific places, they were also in a way of helping us understand what it's like to be a part of the body of Christ and the message that Christ has to all the churches. And if you read this portion of the book, you'll find there's probably a little bit of all the churches in each church. This particular passage is to the church at a place called Laodicea. The Lord says, write to Laodicea, to the angel of the church. God's yes, the faithful and accurate witness, the first of God's creation, says, I know you inside and out, and find little to my liking. You're not cold, you're not hot. Far better to be either cold or hot. You're stale, you're stagnant. You make me want to vomit. You brag, I'm rich, I've got it made. I need nothing from anyone. Oblivious that in fact you're a pitiful, blind beggar, threadbare and homeless. Here's what I want you to do. Buy your gold from me, gold that's been through the refiner's fire. Then you'll be rich. Buy your clothes from me, clothes designed in heaven. You've gone around half naked long enough. And buy medicine for your eyes from me so that you can see, really see. The people I love, I call to account. I prod and correct and guide so that they will live at their best. Up on your feet then, about face, run after God. Look at me, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear me, call and open the door. I'll come right in and sit down to supper with you. Conquerors will sit alongside me at the head table, just as I, having conquered, took the place of honor at the side of my Father. That's my gift to the conquerors. Are your ears awake? Listen. Listen to the wind words, the Spirit blowing through the churches. Amen. Some of you may be familiar with Elie Wiesel, a Jewish philosopher known throughout the world. He was a survivor of the Holocaust in World War II, and he's written about that quite a bit. One of his books, a simple little paperback book entitled Night, N-I-G-H-T, is a true autobiography of what it was like for him and his family that were taken by the Nazis and put into the concentration camps. And he was one of the fortunate ones to escape death there. He was a young man, probably, I think, 12 or 13 when that happened. He wrote another book called The Town Beyond the Wall, and it's sort of like an autobiography, but it was written as a novel. In it, there's a young man named Michael who survived the Holocaust and who then traveled at great personal risk behind the Iron Curtain to go to Hungary, to his hometown. And through his memory, and in his memory, he could remember the soldiers and the police who had brutalized him and those that he loved. But he went back out of curiosity. He wanted to go back to his hometown and see what it was like now. He said in a strange way that he understood the brutality of the executioners and the prison guards. But what plagued him and what really caused him to want to go back to his homeland, what he didn't understand was a certain man who lived across the street from his synagogue. This man who peered through his window day after day as thousands of Jews were herded into the death trains, reflecting no pity, no pleasure, no shock, not even anger or interest, impassive, cold, impersonal. There's a bond, Michael, the character in this novel, thinks to himself. There's a bond between the brutal executioner and the victim. Even though that bond is negative, at least they belong to the same universe. But not so with the spectator. The spectator is entirely beyond us, seen without being seen, present without being noticed. Weissel concludes, to be indifferent for whatever reason is to deny not only the validity of existence, but also its beauty. Betray and you are a man. Torture your neighbor, you're still a man. Evil is human. Weakness is human. Indifference is not. That seems to follow right along with what the angel was saying to the church at Laodicea, that somehow God could understand if they were hot and on fire for the kingdom of God, and somehow God could even understand if they'd become cold. But what God couldn't understand is if they'd become indifferent. What the translators often refer to as lukewarm, stale and stagnant, and uncaring. In our pursuit and journey through this Lenten season, when we're looking at the seven deadly sins, the sin that we're looking at today is a sin of sloth. It's sometimes translated as the word apathy, uncaring, indifferent, but I like the word sloth. It carries with it a certain yuck when you say it. And appropriately so. We've talked about other sins already, envy and anger and pride. And all of these sins represent, I think, a great danger to the individual and their walk with God. But there is no greater danger to the church than the sin of indifference. The sin of apathy. The sin that says we just don't care anymore. The angel writing to the church at Laodicea said, you folks sit there and you think you've got it made, you think you've got everything that you need, you're satisfied with what you have, but you really can't see that you're like a blind beggar with nothing. Because all that you have is stuff that you've created for yourselves. You lack the spiritual nourishment, the spiritual truth. Every time I read that letter and I think about it, I think about one of the other letters to the churches where the angel says to a church, you've lost your first love. You know, sometimes that happens when you fall in love and there's the fire of new love, there's the passion of new love. You can't think enough and do enough for the person that you love, but then after so many years, it just kind of runs dry. The fire seems to go out, the passion seems to go out. Valentine is just another day in the year where maybe you feel compelled to do something, but the burning desire from within the heart to want to do something for the one that you love, well, that just seems to have left you. The fire's gone out. And then the angel writes that to one of the churches. You've lost that first love. And then there's an encouragement to look again, to have that passion again. And that's what the angel is writing to Laodicea. He said, being lukewarm is not good. Uncaring is not good. Because you're going down a path that not only is leading to your own destruction, but you're going down a path that can lead to the loss of the church's vitality, the church's witness, the church's mission in the world. One of the things that we need to be careful about when we think about what this sin of sloth or apathy or uncaring is about, we need to be careful that we don't confuse being busy and doing a lot of things. We don't confuse that with being the same as caring. What the witness of the angel is to the church here when it talks about folks that don't care, it's whether they care about the things of God. Do they care about the things that God thinks about, that God cares about? Are we open to be transformed so that our heart becomes like the heart of Christ? And that we see the world with the eyes of Christ and understand this world with the mind and the wisdom of God. Are our priorities the same so that we put our energy and our time and our talent into the things of God? Do we care about those things? Because oftentimes we can ask people, do you care? And they say, well, yeah, I care. I care that maybe there are people in the world that are going to bed hungry, or I care about those that aren't a part of the body of Christ, they're not a part of the church. I care about those who don't know the Lord and have no hope of life eternal. But do we care about them enough that we are driven to do something about it? That's the real question. And that is the key to unlocking your heart, the heart of your understanding. Do you care as God cares? Do you feel as God feels? One of the ways that we can examine our own life to get a handle on our life from the perspective of God is to remember the great commandment that Jesus gave to His followers. Do you remember what that is? Somebody asked Jesus, He said, Jesus, we've got all these laws, we've got all these rules, we've got all these regulations that the leaders have given us, but what's the greatest of all of these? What's the most important thing? What is the essence of our relationship and our walk with God? What do we need to know above all else? And let us focus our time and our energy on that. Do you remember what Jesus said? The great commandment was? Love. Love God. Love God with all of your heart and with all of your mind and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. Love God. And then He said there's another commandment that's just like it. You remember what that one was? Love each other. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus said if we'll love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind, if we'll love each other, if we'll love our neighbors as we love ourselves, we've got it. We've captured the essence, the purity of the life of God. Now let's think about that just for a minute, because we're thinking about this sin of sloth, the sin of apathy and uncaring, where we're not caring about the things that God cares about. And we want to look at our own lives and let the Holy Spirit speak to each of us. As we think about that, ask yourself, in this last week or so, in this journey into Lent, how have you loved God? You do know that love is not a noun. It's not descriptive of an emotion or a feeling. But love is a verb. It's action. It's doing. We see this when it says, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And so when we think about loving, we think about in terms of what we're doing. What do we do with our time? What do we do with our energy? What do we do with our money? What do we do with the talents that God has given us? How do we give these back to God? How are we loving God each day and each week? And you ask yourself and answer for yourself that question. Ask the Holy Spirit to be your guide. How are you at loving God? Giving your life back to God as an offering to Him. The biblical imperative for giving is a tithe. That's 10%. That's a good place to begin in our giving. So maybe a good place to think about your giving back to God as expressions of your love to God with all of your mind and all of your strength is, are you giving a tithe of your time back to God each day? That's about 2.5 hours. Are there 2.5 hours in your day for God that you give to God? Sometimes that gift may be in prayer, but oftentimes that's a gift to other people. You become Christ to other people. You help other people. You're there for other people. You're involved somehow in mission and ministry. Sharing of yourself and the talent that God has given to you for the kingdom of God. If you were called to love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and all of your strength, and all of your soul, then it would seem like an offering of a tithe would be a place to begin. And ask yourself, ask the Holy Spirit to show you the truth of where you are. Have you become so caught up in the cares of the world, the cares of providing for your family, that you're caring more about that than you are the things of God and giving to Him? Well, God says in His commandment that we have through Christ that we're called to love God, but He also says we're called to love each other as we love ourselves. I want to begin next there on yourself. How are you doing about loving yourself? Because in how you love yourself is how you can love other people. If you don't love yourself, you don't have a lot to offer in the way of love to other people. So it's important that you love yourself. And I think that we know that loving ourselves does not mean that we indulge ourselves. So therefore, we're all going to go out to the mall this afternoon and buy any and everything we want because we love ourselves. That's silliness. That's indulging ourselves. We wouldn't do that with our children. But to love ourselves is to take care of ourselves, is to provide for ourselves. And just as much as we want to provide for our physical needs, we want to provide for our spiritual needs. And we want to recognize that we must make that a priority in our lives if we care about ourselves. I can remember 4 years ago when I was going through my divorce, I was very, very depressed, clinically depressed. I was going to a doctor, I was going to a counselor, I was taking medication. And my counselor told me, he said, there's a place up in Columbus a clinic up there that I think you'll find will really help you. The pastoral support that you'll find up there will really help you deal with this depression. And I kept thinking of all the reasons why I couldn't go. It was very expensive. $600 a day, as I recall. I couldn't see how I could take the time off from work. I didn't see how I could be away from the church. I didn't see how I could be away from the family. And I had all of these reasons why it was such an expense to do that. And I remember one day talking to my doctor, and the doctor said, "Have you ever thought of this not so much as an expense, but as an investment? An investment for yourself, because you're worth it." Well, to be honest, that had never occurred to me. But I began to think about it that way. And I came to the conclusion that maybe I was worth that kind of an investment. So I made the time, and I took the time, and I went and I spent the time, and it was to my great profit that I did that, to truly begin a recovery and a regaining of my health, because I was worth it. Well, that same truth applies to all of us in our spiritual growth with God. We are worth the time that we invest in our own spiritual growth and nurturing and maturity. The question is whether we will give that time to ourselves and invest that time in ourselves, whether it means participating in a worship service like this, or whether it means participating in a small group study that we would do in the church, or participating in something like a prayer circle or a Bible study in the church, or maybe it means participating in something like this Grace Walk conference that we're going to be having in 2 weeks. I can tell you that it'd be good for you to love yourself enough to do the kinds of things to invest in yourself so that you can grow in your awareness of just how much God loves you and what God wants to do through you. Because the great truth that we need to remember, and we need to rehearse this over and over and over again, is that our God created each of us. We are a unique creation of God, created in His image. And God has breathed His Spirit into us, and He has given each of us gifts of the Holy Spirit for the work of edifying the whole body of Christ, the church. You've been gifted by God. And by taking care of yourself and nurturing yourself and investing in yourself, you learn to recognize that unique thing that God has done in you. And then you develop and you mature within that gift. And then you take the next step in what Christ said was the great command for our life. You love your neighbors. How do you love your neighbors? The best way that you can love your neighbors, which means love each other, love the world, is to take this gift which God has given to you and give it away. Use it for the kingdom of God. Share it within the church. Share it within the workplace. Share it within your neighborhood. But give to them. Sacrificially give as God has given unto you. We ask ourselves this morning, how are we loving God? We're living in a world where more and more the anthropologists are looking at the culture that you and I live in today, and the words they're using to describe it is post-Christian. They're telling us that the American culture is now at a time when no longer is our culture influenced and dominated by Christian thought, Christian ethics. That's the bygone ages. We're living in a new era when the majority of the people are unchurched, never been in a church. We're living in an era where the majority of the people do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We're living in an era when so many people and so many churches have gone cold and stale, where many churches are suffering through decline. And the word I hear from God to the church today is, do you care? Do you care about those people who don't know Christ? About those people who don't have a church home and aren't a part of a loving, caring, nurturing fellowship? And then within your own life, are you ready for God to ignite the fires again? Let the passion for God and His kingdom burn within you, that you would have something to share with the world and to share with your family and to share with your neighbors. Ask yourself, how are you loving God? How are you loving yourself in spiritual ways? How are you offering your spiritual gifts to the world? Ask the Holy Spirit to be your guide as you ask yourselves these questions. And the Spirit will give you the witness of whether you're suffering from the sin of sloth, from apathy, from uncaring for a world that is lost. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize the truth of your Scripture that teaches us that apart from the saving grace of God, apart from our faith, what you've done for us in Jesus Christ, we have no hope of glory. We have no hope of eternal life. We thank you, Father, that somebody cared enough to share the good news with us, that we would have an opportunity to say yes to your offer of eternal life. Father, by your grace, give us insight and wisdom to truly see ourselves and take account of ourselves and to recognize the truth of where we are in our walk with you. Forgive us of our apathy and our uncaring attitude. And by your grace, Father, so fill us with the wonder of our love that our life will bubble over with enthusiasm and care for our neighbors. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.